Beloved, turn with me to the little book of Micah in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 as an additional text to the topic that's now before us. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up upon the time that she which travaileth had brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. In this particular edition, verses 1, 2, and 3 have a star, meaning this entire words I just gave you, these first three words, verses, are messianic in nature. It talks about Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, there were two Bethlehems in Israel at the time. And so basically, when the prophet writes Bethlehem Ephratah, that will be us using city and then county to home in on the exact location. There's actually two Bethlehems in the nation of Israel in the days of Jesus. And so we had to be very specific. We had to pinpoint which of the Bethlehems are we talking about. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler, governor, king in Israel. And then we also have a definition of this one who is to be the ruler, whose goings forth from of old, from everlasting. Whoever this ruler was going to be, he is one who inhabits eternity. He had no beginning. He had no beginning, and he shall have no end. And again, beloved, we know this to be pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the previous hour, we looked at the things that compose a kingdom, and hopefully you're going to retain that. You've got to have a king. You're going to have somebody in charge. You have to have people who are in subjection to this king. You're going to have laws and requirements and stipulations or expectations by the king upon his subjects. Okay? And this kingdom is going to have some type of a boundary that outlines the kingdom as opposed to any other kingdom. And we do know that there's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of life and death, a kingdom of hope versus despair, right? A kingdom of encouragement versus a kingdom of discouragement and hopelessness. You get the picture? Two kingdoms. And then fifth, we saw in the last hour, which I had to add, that there are rewards, positive rewards for faithfulness and obedience to the king and his law. And then there's consequences for those who choose not to obey the king and his laws. And now we're looking at different aspects of this kingdom. We're going to look at the kingdom, which is central here. We're going to look at all different angles. We saw that John the Baptist and Jesus was announcing this kingdom was coming. It was coming. Irregardless of the nation's acceptance or rejection of it, the kingdom was coming. And the king was present to announce that kingdom. We also found out this gospel of the kingdom is also attached to this kingdom advancing and going forward. How are we going to gather future subjects to this kingdom? We have good news. We have a message. We have that gospel net. Another parable in Matthew 13. The kingdom of God is likened to a net that is cast into the sea. We got to go out there and get them. We got to go out there and reap the harvest. We got to go out there while the fields are white, whether you do it or whether someone else does it. But the one who goes out in your place, you're not idle. You're praying for them. You're supporting them financially in any way under the sun. If it's possible to send them relief packages, if you have that means and they can receive that package without getting stolen in the mail. If you can do things like that behind the scenes, beloved, you are a laborer in the field. You are a laborer with other men, and you in turn shall reap a reward as they go out and do the reaping for the kingdom. And then we left off looking at this idea of this kingdom is to be announced, is to be preached, is to be heralded. The king is to be announced. The kingdom is to be announced. The laws and rules and expectations of the king are to be announced. Did not Jesus use similar words like, oh, by the way, if you want to be one of my disciples, which he was saying is, if you truly want to be a member of my kingdom, deny yourself, pick up a cross that's not a piece of shiny, glittering jewelry, but a symbol of death and excruciating pain. Come and follow me. Did he not say that? Well, that's kingdom expectation. That's the expectations of the king to you, his subject. And beloved, let's face it. He used the symbol of a cross. Now let's get down and dirty. Jesus said, if you love mother, father, son or daughter, if you love them more than me, referring to himself, you are not worthy of me. I'll say that again. He said of himself, if you and I put any other earthly relationship in a position of preeminence and we make Jesus take a back seat. His words, not mine. You're not fit for the kingdom. You know what he's saying? You're lost. That's painful. That's why he used the image, take up a cross and die. What did Paul say in Philippians of himself? I die daily. And he wasn't talking about dying physically and then being brought back from the dead every time, over and over again. So the question is this, are you and I willing to pay that piper? Are you and I willing to pay the price? What did Paul say in 2 Timothy 4? Is anyone listening? No man stood with me when I stood before the great Caesar. All forsook me. That was painful for Paul. So the question is, when it comes to our Christianity, how far are we willing to go to carry that cross? When the cross gets too heavy, there's that tendency to put it on the ground and walk without it. That's the issue when it comes to the kingdom. Why did he use the image of a cross? Because the cross symbolizes pain, sorrow, and death. We used to sing a hymn, the cross before me, the world behind me. How far are we willing to take up that cross and never put it down? I want you to think on that, because that will work itself out in everyday life that we have to go through. Painful. And sometimes you walk alone. Well, let's continue. We also saw, next, the third thing now, is it kind of mirrors what we just got done saying in point two, this idea of this gospel, this preached gospel being attached to the kingdom. Thirdly, the kingdom is to be preached and proclaimed. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4. We have this gospel of the kingdom is somehow attached to the kingdom. So now we've got to go a little further. What do we do with this message, this gospel in relation to the kingdom? We'll look at Luke chapter 4, my dear friends, and look at verse 42 and following. Luke chapter 4, verses 42 and following. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him. And he would not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Now, think of what we just got done saying in our reading in John 4. For therefore am I sent. In John chapter 4, Jesus told his disciples, I have meat to eat of which you do not know. And then he defines, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. What is he saying here? I got to go elsewhere. Yes, I am glad to receive you. I'm glad to spend time with you now. But I got a mission. I got to go on to other cities, city upon city. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore am I sent. There's that mission statement of Jesus. I have been sent by the Father to teach and preach this gospel, this good news of the kingdom. Look at Luke chapter 8. Look at Luke, the gospel of Luke. Chapter 8, verse 1. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, just got done mentioning that, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. We got something else here added, not only preaching, but showing the glad tidings. How do you show glad tidings? We looked at it in the last hour. He healed their diseases. He cured demon possession. He cured physical blindness, physical deafness, deformities of the hands and the feet, even raising those from the dead. Not only is he preaching the kingdom, he's showing or demonstrating the power and the presence of that kingdom in his miracles and mighty deeds. Are you with me? Wow. Throughout every city and village. That just got done backing up Luke chapter 4, verses 42 to 43. Good cross-reference. Now turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Notice, preaching and showing the kingdom. Preaching, announcing good news, the King of Glory has arrived. And here's his calling card. Raising the dead, curing the blind, curing the paralytic, cleansing the leper, etc. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor money, neither have two coats apiece. So they were to go with no provisions. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. Whosoever will not receive you, when ye are gone out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Cross-reference, Acts 13:51 is an example of Paul doing that. And yet Paul was not present to hear these words. Paul was given those words by Christ on what to do. And they departed, and he went through the towns. Notice, went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Notice, preaching, healing together. Preaching, demonstrating, and showing the power of this kingdom. Look at verse 10, same chapter. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Again, announcing, demonstrating. Announcing the kingdom, proclaiming its existence, explaining it's at hand. It's right here. We read there in Mark's gospel when things were fulfilled. Things were being fulfilled during the very public ministry of Jesus. You didn't need to wait thousands of years yet into the future. Luke chapter 9, look at verses 57 to 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and following. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain woman saith unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto them, Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Notice all the excuses. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto them, Now here it comes, here's a gospel expectation. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. These people made all kinds of excuses. And notice, Jesus didn't take them to a wall and show them a picture of a shepherd chasing down a lost sheep. Did he? He gave them the exhortation of verse 62. And beloved, I bet if you preached verse 62 in some of our churches in this city, you would aggravate and upset a whole lot of people. So what do? You only have two choices. Be faithful to the message, or be faithful to the people who want you to shut your mouth and don't mention things that make them uncomfortable. Beloved, have you ever read the major and minor prophets? You read the book of Jeremiah, members of his own family. Members of his own family had a contract on Jeremiah for someone to simply eliminate him. Are you with me? He made certain kings very, very uneasy, very troubled with his words. Matter of fact, they accused Jeremiah of high treason when he told the people and the king, if you put a white flag and you fall upon the mercy of the Babylonians, you would live. But those who remained in the city and rebelled against this invasion, you're going to die. They accused him of treason. What did he do? On one occasion, he said, I'm not preaching anymore. And it burned within him until he could no longer restrain the burning. And he had to let loose with more prophetic bad news. How do you handle that verse 62? I'm just curious. No man having put his hand to the plow. That means you're starting on that, you're on that kingdom road. And now you're looking back and whining and pining and all the things that apparently you left behind, even to include family relationships, is fit for the kingdom of God. You got to admit, that makes all of us uneasy. How far do we go? How far is Jesus here intending? Do I go 20%, 30%, 40%? 80%? How far do I go? Until I find that Jesus' cross is too heavy to bear. His expectations are not realistic. Jesus is not being fair. He don't understand my weaknesses and my own frailties. No. And then look at Luke 16, 16. Notice all these came from the Gospel of Luke. Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Wow. So, what have we seen so far? This kingdom has a worthy king presiding over this kingdom. This kingdom has subjects. He has those who are loyal to him, in allegiance with him. And this king has expectations for his subjects. And he expects them to follow those requirements, not to be saved, but because you are saved and you are a citizen of that kingdom. None of this obedience that I'm talking about is to earn you salvation, let alone keep your salvation. No, no, I want that clearly understood. We perform and we do and we obey because we are who we claim we are. It ought to come naturally as a believer. Now, do we do it perfectly all the time? No. But there ought to be a desire to please the king. And when you know that you don't please him, it ought to bother you. You make it right with him first and foremost, my dear friends. Well, point number four. This kingdom is to be sought after. See, there is a decision when the good news of this kingdom is to be heralded. The individuals who are hearing this good news, this message of the kingdom, the king demands a response, one way or the other. And one of those responses is once you get a hang, once you begin to hear about this kingdom, he expects you to seek it with all your heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Here's that Sermon on the Mount. And after Jesus spends the Beatitudes, which is defining and describing the subjects or the members of this kingdom, as he further explains the requirements of his kingdom, etc., not to be saved, but because you are saved, he says this in verse 31 of chapter 6. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the things that we fret and worry about will be given. Now, what does it mean when it says, seek first the kingdom of God? Well, I'm telling you what the kingdom is. But what is implied, and his righteousness? We're talking about a person. Christ. In the Old Testament, the Anointed One, the Messiah, is referred to as the King of Righteousness. Remember Melchizedek? King of Salem, King of Peace, King of Righteousness. In salvation, Jesus took upon himself our debt, what we owed God and could never pay, well, for all eternity. And in that beautiful transformation that God the Holy Spirit must create within us, which makes us kingdom citizens, the righteousness of Christ, which he earned before the law perfectly to the nth degree, is credited to our account as if we have achieved that righteousness. But it's the righteousness of another person. That in the Reformation, they used the term alien righteousness, forensic righteousness. Those are theological terms to describe the imputation of the crediting of the obedience of Christ before the Father is freely given to your account as if you achieved it. That's how you become a kingdom citizen. The righteousness of Christ must be imputed or granted or given to you because your righteousness amounts to filthy rags. But seek ye first. The word first here means preeminent. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not ours. Ours stinks. Ours is vanity. It's chasing the wind. Ours is simply nasty, filthy, ceremoniously before God, unclean. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Even way back yonder, this kingdom was to be sought for and sought after. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verse 29. Look at the Old Testament equivalent to Matthew 6:33. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. You can't do it half-heartedly, my dear friends. So even here, the Old Testament talks about seeking God. And to do it with all your gusto, with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your understanding, with every fiber of your emotions and your affections, and with your will in line. Look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Again, what are we doing? We're looking at this kingdom. The kingdom is the center thing right now. That's our center subject right now from Acts 28. And we're looking at all different aspects of this kingdom, like looking at a diamond under that eyepiece. And looking at all the carats, all the facets of that diamond. Look at Psalm 105 and consider verse 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Beloved, to seek the Lord is to seek the kingdom. And when you seek that kingdom with all your heart, you're seeking not only the kingdom, but the king who presides over his kingdom. Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. Isaiah chapter 55. Again, we're now in the Old Testament, showing you that this is not simply a New Testament thing, not something novel, not something new that Jesus and the apostles somehow dreamt up to fill time and space. No. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. You might like this one. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Psalm 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That would imply that there are times and seasons when those who ignore the summonsing of the kingdom, those who would put it off for a rainy day or for another day, what happens is their hearts become callous towards that call of the kingdom until finally their hearts have no more feeling. And guess what? In a manner of speaking, the Lord is no longer near to them. He's not near. He's now far from them. Any hope of salvation probably lost forever. We are told, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So the phrase may be found, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, is to be modified by while he is near. Hebrew parallelism at work. Look at Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Look at verse 12. Now, we've already read in John chapter 4 in our public reading this idea of sowing and reaping. Jesus told the disciples, the 4 months have passed, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray that the Lord would send laborers into that field and harvest those souls. Notice the imagery. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, sowing and reaping. Break up your fallow ground. Now, God is not interested in their fields out there in the backyard. He's now concerned about their hearts. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and reign righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Notice the imagery. Sowing and reaping a regular field in order to put, you know, seed and then to harvest a bumper crop. He takes that same agricultural picture and he brings it over into a very deep and personal application. Break up your fallow ground. You take this imagery and then you go to the parable of the sower. And the fourth person is described as having good ground. What God commands, he provides. In and of ourselves, beloved, we cannot break up that fallow ground. It is God the Holy Spirit who must come with conviction from the preaching of the word to break up that hard, cold, dead ground. To receive seed. What seed? The scriptures in that parable. The seed is the preaching of the kingdom. And the seed can penetrate that ground that has been prepared to receive the seed. And it germinates, it sprouts, it grows, and in time it bears fruit. The fourth ground hearer. It said he had good ground. The Bible says, we come into this world already stained with bad ground. Isn't that amazing? And notice the imagery in verse 13. He's not talking about plow and oxen and then a blade. Ye have plowed wickedness. Now we're talking on a moral issue. We're talking on a much higher spiritual plane. We're talking about one's morality, one's life before God and man. Ye have plowed wickedness and you've reaped iniquity. The more you sow sin, the greater that sin will come and bite you. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies. Notice verse 13 has nothing to do with a farmer's field. It has everything to do with a person's heart. Because thou didst trust in thy way, I'm the captain and the co-pilot of my life, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Think of Psalms 1. What is the distinction between that blessed man and the man who's ungodly in Psalm 1? The blessed man does not sit with the scoffer. He does not run in the way of sinners, okay? And he doesn't listen to the whining and the chirping, the bird chirping of sinners and pagans. The blessed man in Psalm 1:1 separates himself from bad company. Here he says, you've trusted not only in your way, but you've trusted in the multitude of your mighty men. Those with the same ideology, those who can spin a good lie about God, Christ, scriptures, salvation, etc. To seek the kingdom of God is to see its king, first and foremost. In order to understand the kingdom of God, you got to be confronted by the king himself. You got to come to terms with the king. You got to come to terms with his person, his being, his nature, his character, his attributes. You got to come to terms with Christ in the fullness of his being and in the fullness of his work. And then you got to come to terms with yourself. That outside of that kingdom, the wrath of God abides upon your shoulders. You are a rebel before the law of God. You are a criminal before the law of God. You are an alien. You are a stranger. You have no hope. You are hopeless, helpless, doomed, undone. You got to come to terms with your own sin. You got to come to terms with the fact that if you died right now without Christ, you would perish for all eternity. So in this kingdom idea, in this aspect of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom, which is to be preached and its power to be demonstrated today, how do we demonstrate the power of that kingdom? Not by raising someone from the dead, but simply proclaiming the word of God and watching and seeing lives radically transformed and changed by that same gospel message. Drunks, no longer drunks. Prostitutes, no longer prostitute. The one putting something into his veins no longer has a desire for that high. The one who would once curse God openly with his tongue now praises and sings to his glory. The one who would go out of his way to get rid of the Bibles now becomes a reader of that blessed book. Are you with me? Changed lives, transformed lives, kingdom subjects of the kingdom. How do we demonstrate that kingdom? We bear our cross for the king. We go all the way for the king. Not halfway, not 95%, not even 99.9% like a bar of Ivory soap. That ain't good enough. Christ must be first. Christ must have the preeminence. Well, beloved, with the other points I'm going to bring up next week, I don't want to introduce not something new, but something that's going to transition from these first four points into the next. We're going to look next week at the responses to that gospel of the kingdom. We're going to consider the response. What kind of response do we get when that gospel is being proclaimed? So, beloved, have you come to terms with the king? Have you come to terms with some of those requirements that he demands? And yes, beloved, I'll tell you right now, they're hard. They're hard. Let's be honest. Let's be upfront. Let's not lie to each other. There's enough lying going on in God's churches. It's rough. It's hard. It's painful. It's sacrificial. It's costly, not just in dollars and cents, but it's costly. Matthew 10. If you and I put any other human relationship before Christ and he takes a back seat while everybody else is placed to a position of prominence, beloved, there's something wrong with us. Because on the day of judgment, these people that you think come are more important than Christ, they're going to be standing before Jesus all alone, just like you. They're not going to be there to help nor to assist. You ought to be able and desirous to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Good and faithful. Faithful to what? Bearing that cross. Putting him first. Proclaiming that gospel. Supporting those that are out there in the field, reaping that harvest on behalf of the king and his kingdom. Heavenly Father, we come now before your divine presence simply to ask you, dear Lord, to give us the ability, give us the will, give us the power to be faithful subjects of your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.